I've been kind of in this theme the last few weeks about dealing with adversity. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that, you know, what do you do when there's nothing else you can do? And what do you do when you're going through a trial and tribulation and it seems like God is silent, God is absent, God is apathetic? We talked about the fact of how that John the Baptist was put in prison, but instead of Jesus going to visit his friend for a year and a half, he never got there. It finally got so discouraging for John the Baptist, he sent his disciples and says, listen, I know I declared you to the world the Messiah to take away the sins of the world, but are you really the one, or should we look for another? And I think he based that on the fact that he was somewhat disappointed that he was not getting the attention that he needed. And of course, Jesus responded by saying, listen, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the fact that what I'm doing is I'm healing the sick. I'm giving sight to the blind. I'm giving those that are lame to walk. I'm busy doing the work that I was called to do that you announced me to do. And please don't stumble over your faith because you're not being the one that I'm taking care of. And the lesson was is that sometimes that God, he may be silent, but he's not absent. And sometimes there's a reason why he allows us to go through those valley experiences. We talked about Lazarus, and we talked about how that he had gotten sick, and Jesus got word that his best friend from childhood was sick, but yet he did not take time to go visit his friend. Even to the shock and amazement of his disciples, he stayed where he was. And then he got word that Lazarus had died, and when he got to go finally to the what apparently would be the funeral, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, came out and got in his face and said, listen, if you would have been here, this would not have happened. And he says, I delayed coming so that he would die, so that there could be a greater miracle, so that more people could believe. And we learned the lesson that sometimes God's time is not our timing, but he has a perfect timing for what he wants to do in us and around us and through us. And then, of course, last week we talked about the idea of praying, and sometimes when the answer is no. And that's the hardest thing to accept when Paul, the Apostle Paul, had this situation to where he had an ailment. I talked about it may have been epilepsy. It may have been some kind of muscular degenerative disease. But he prayed three or four times that, God, please take this away. I can be more used from you. But he found out that he is stronger when he is weak. And God had a reason to keep that ailment in his life. I think as the Apostle Paul got older, he realized that God knew him. He knew that he was egotistical. He knew he was arrogant. And when he was persecuting the church, he was that way. And God needed to keep him humble for the rest of his life so he would not boast in his own merit and take pride in that. So God sometimes knows our own temperament and how to use the things around us to make sure our temperament is kept in control. And that's very, very true there. Today we're going to talk about You Can. It's a weird title. You'll understand later on when we talk about the fact that you can. But today we're going to talk about the idea of contentment. Now, contentment is an interesting word because it really isn't something that comes naturally. I'm going to give you some of my own principles in a little while here that I wrote down. They're not really biblical or spiritual. There's things I've learned about contentment. But on the side of what God wants to learn about contentment is the fact that contentment is learned. And you cannot understand contentment until you're not content, if that makes sense to you. There's a word used in the science of the body. It's called adaptation, which means that our body, our mind, our soul, our emotions all adapt to the environment that we are put into. And people say all the time, I just want to be content. I just want to be happy. And sometimes they confuse happiness with contentment. They're not the two things. In fact, sometimes too many people think that is exactly the same thing, that contentment and happiness are the same thing. And they are not. But contentment is learned. And it's only learned, and this is what I want you to get, is only learned when you're in situations that are uncomfortable. You only learn contentment by the opposite of it. You would never know contentment unless you knew what it was to be fearful, what it was to be worrying, what it was to be feeling like things are falling apart. It's during the times of tragedies and during the times of adversity is that we learn contentment. And contentment basically is an inner peace in us while the whole world is going crazy outside of us. And so I want to talk about that from the vantage point of a character in the Bible. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul again. And let me kind of set it up for you today as we bring this message. The Apostle Paul, and if you're new to church and stuff, you may not know the whole story, so I'm going to give it to you. The Apostle Paul, when he first came on the scene in the book of Acts, he was not a good guy. His actual name he was using was Saul of Tarsus. He was known as somebody who was arrogant, egotistical. He was an individual that basically was really into Judaism. He followed the Jewish beliefs. He knew the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. He knew all those things back and forward. He was also a Roman citizen, since one of his parents was actually a Roman citizen, so he had that going for him. So in the spiritual world and the Jewish world, he was looked upon as being a high-ranking individual. As far as the Roman government looked at, he was a person that actually was important. He had all these things going for him. And when Jesus Christ was crucified and was buried and rose again, and then we know the story says that on the day of Pentecost, they all got kind of crazy and started, you know, speaking in other tongues and started sharing the message of Christ. And they were turning the world upside down. In fact, they were totally, radically changing the world. And the Jewish synagogue was getting very intimidated. They thought that when they worked with Rome to get rid of Jesus, that that would be done with. But obviously, Jesus resurrecting kind of trumped them a little bit. It gave confidence to his followers, and they started going all through the world and all through the regions talking about Jesus Christ, baptizing people. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, is that they baptized some 3,000 people in one day. I don't know about you, that makes a statement. That's a crowd. Jesus fed 5,000. You get the idea there. And all of a sudden, I'm sure that the priests and the high priest, and I'm sure that all the people involved in the synagogue got together and said, okay, we thought we were stopping this when we took Jesus out. When we crucified Jesus, or we had Rome crucify Jesus, we thought we would nip this thing. Now it's even going crazier. And so probably in back room meetings, you got the folks leading of the synagogues and the Roman government, and they said, we need to outlaw this message of Jesus Christ. We need to outlaw, we need to stop this. And they came up with an agreement saying that basically nobody in the region would give homage to Jesus, because that would go against the Roman government, which means they simply said is that Rome should be the place where you give homage to. And the Jewish leaders said no one's going to talk about Jesus because it goes against, it's a false Messiah, it goes against what the Old Testament says. And so they gave out this edict saying that basically if you are found in a faithful situation, serving Jesus, following Jesus, propagating Jesus, talking about Jesus, that you can be in prison or you could even be put to death. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, exactly what had happened is that Stephen, who was a follower, disciple of Jesus, was preaching and they caught him and they gave a chance to deny him. And he said he would not deny Jesus. And they took him outside the city and they stoned him to death in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, it says that while they stoned him, they gave his coat to be held by somebody who was Saul. And so he was there. He was involved. He was persecuting the church. And then one day, if you read Acts chapter 9, he's walking down to go to Damascus. He pretty much had taken care of Jerusalem, the surrounding area. He's going to the road to Syria. He's going down the road to Damascus. And as he's going there with his entourage to go there and begin to eradicate the Christian and the followers of Jesus in Damascus, a great light came upon him. And all of a sudden, he had a personal encounter one-on-one with Jesus Christ. Nobody else saw. All I saw was a light. But he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus looked so much at what this individual was that Jesus, instead of just knocking him off, stopping him, he says, I'm going to change the status quo. And he spoke to him and he says to Paul, why are you persecuting the church? It's hard to kick against the movement that I'm doing. It's pretty much what he says. And basically at that point in time, Paul went from being the persecutor of the church to a person who was now the leader of the movement to take the gospel to every region of the known world that day. Now, when that happened, it was a total turn. He went from being somebody who was wealthy, he went from being somebody who was respected in the world, he went from somebody who basically was powerful. People had confidence in him. The Jewish leaders did. The Roman government did. They all had this confidence in him. All of a sudden, he turns around. We call it conversion, accepting Christ, getting saved, however you want to call it. And now he has become a vessel for the very opposite thing he was doing. Instead of trying to persecute the church and stop the cause of Christ, he now is the biggest a cheerleader and propagator for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When that happened, think about it. When that happened, and he had this 180-degree turn, he lost every relationship you can think of. Here's why. The Roman government wanted him dead. The Jewish leaders felt slapped in the face. And you may think, well, then the Christians all, you know, embraced him. Christians didn't all embrace him at first. They were suspect that he was doing something covertly, a Trojan horse kind of thing. I'll turn this way, and you will accept me into your neighborhood, and you're telling me who all the Christians are, and I'll be able to put them to death. Nobody wanted to get near this guy. But he began to go out, and he began to teach and preach. And as he did this, here's his commitment. I mean, he had luxury, he had power, he had authority from Rome and all that to do the work he was doing. Now he's doing the same work for Jesus, but he has nothing humanly to support himself. Nothing humanly that says, I have the authority to do this, other than what he tells me. I had a vision from Jesus. He told me to do this. He would go to city after city telling what happened to him. And almost every city he went to, they would either lock him up in a prison, they will beat him, they will incarcerate him. There was one time they beat him and thought they left him for dead. Anywhere he went, he now had nothing. Now, the reason why I do this is for this reason, is because so many times we talk about contentment, is we think that contentment probably would have been better served when Paul, before the conversion, he must have been really content. But as he goes on with the ministry, he finds himself trouble after trouble, beaten after beaten, shipwrecked, all this, and he finally finds himself later on, near the end of his ministry, in a Roman prison. It actually was house arrest. And now you think to yourself, here's Paul, God wants to use him. He says, you're going to take the message to the whole world. And so God wants to use him. And so what happens here is while he's in this house arrest in prison, for I don't know how long it was, he decides, I got nothing else to do, so I might as well go ahead and do some writing, some letters to the churches that I started. He started churches in Ephesus. He started churches in Colossae. He started churches in Galatia. All these places he had started churches where he had ministered to people. Now he's in his older age. Now he's at the end of it. Now he's in a house arrest in prison. He's not coming back from that. The ruler of the world at that time was Nero. Nero did not like Christians, especially the Apostle Paul. Nero, in history tells us, Nero would capture Christians, and he would take them and burn them on stakes around his garden to light his garden at night. That's how corrupt and evil this person was. And Paul is in a prison waiting for trial, waiting for whatever's going to happen. And, of course, we know he eventually was martyred. But here's the thing. He's sitting there in prison, and he's wondering, what should I do? Because I need to keep active. And since I can't go and give the gospel, and since I'm sitting in prison, which seems like downtime, I'm going to write my friends, I'm going to write the churches I started just to give them some words of encouragement. And I see what happened. There were people, friends, that were coming back and forth, giving reports about the churches that he was part of. And he wrote four books we call prison epistles, prison letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Philemon, and Philippians. And he writes these. And the reason why I'm saying all this, and this is why it's important, when you read especially Philippians, you got to have the mindset. This guy now has spent years suffering. This guy for years has been carrying out the message of Jesus and spirituality and all that kind of stuff. But he has been beaten. He's been bankrupt. He's been in prison. He's been in a shipwreck. He's been bitten by snakes. And now he's sitting here and he's writing letters to these churches. And when you read the letter to the Philippian church, Philippi, it's incredible what he says. Now, we're going all the way back to the fact here about contentment. Contentment's not happiness. Contentment is learned. And you can't ever have contentment until you have gone through adversity. See, we don't know what contentment is until we actually have just the opposite of it, which tells us what contentment is. And that's what Paul was talking about. We're going to read in Philippians chapter number 4. And I set all that up before as a context for what we're going to read here. And now that you know all the story, backstory, look at what he wrote to the church at Philippi from house arrest in Rome, waiting for death. They had reached out to him. They had probably sent a care package. That's what we're going to assume from the way he writes this here. They're communicating to him. They're worried about him. They're trying to encourage him. They figure he's probably down and destitute and depressed and everything else, so they want to encourage him. So he writes back to them after this exchange of probably a care package or whatever. He says this, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. And indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it, which means there was probably a time where the Romans would not let anybody send anything to him. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the famous verse we've heard so often. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I put down the bottom of that, and so can you. You can do the same thing. Now, let's talk about that passage for just a second, because a lot of times when you read a passage or you go to the Christian bookstore, you see a bumper sticker, and it has, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's kind of a bumper sticker or a coffee, you know, mug, you know, quote. It's a motivational thing. Anytime you go through a situation to where, you know, you got to take a test for school, maybe you're taking an exam for work, maybe you're putting in for a promotion or whatever, and you're waiting for the results. Maybe you're running for office and you're waiting for results. And you're saying to yourself all the time, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because in the King James Bible, that's exactly what it says. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And so we use these verses, and they're not wrong. A little out of context, but they're not wrong. But here's what I want you to get from this. When you read this verse from now on, the last verse we just read there, I want you to understand this. Paul says, I can do all this. What is the this? I can be content when it's good times. I can be content when it's bad times. I can be content when I'm fed. I can be content when I'm hungry. I can be content when I have everything or I don't have a single thing. I can do all this. The this is important because he's not talking about some kind of thing. I'm hoping I get a good grade on my test. Don't get me wrong. Those are good things to pray about and stuff. He's talking about I can handle getting beaten. I can handle being unloved. I can handle being people being suspicious of me. I can handle being left for dead. I can handle being shipwrecked. I can handle that the Roman government and the Jewish leadership want me dead. That's why I'm in house arrest today. I can handle all of this. The this isn't the little things that sometimes we use that verse for. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope, you know, I get by today. And basically, he found contentment in adversity. And we learn from this is that contentment is learned. In fact, even in this right here, he says here, if you were to go back to verse number 12, it says here, I know what to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Listen, I have learned the secret of being content. Contentment's not an emotion that just pops up, and some people say, well, I just have the peace of God. You know, God loves you, and so does everybody. Contentment is learned. And you don't learn contentment until things get messed up and you're trying to have inner peace while the world outside is going crazy. Now, Paul could have stopped right there in verse number 13 and says, I can do all this. I got a handle on this. I know I can deal with my problems. I can be content with things. I've worked myself up to it. I read a few self-help books, and I learned how to manipulate my mind and my spirit so I feel good about everything. No, he didn't stop there. He says, I can do all this through him who gives, and that word gives in the Greek, there's a different types of words and endings for Greek words. That word doesn't mean one-time gives. It means who continually gives me strength. So when it comes to contentment, I would say you can't. He can. You can through him. That's as simple as it gets. But if you're looking for contentment, hoping the world outside goes easy, you say, if I just made enough money so we can be somewhat content at home, when I retire, I want to have some contentment. Sometimes we think, if these people just like me, I would be at peace. If they would approve of me, if they would support me, if they did, I would be at peace. I will be content. Contentment has nothing to do with outside. It all has to do with inside. And the peace of God that goes beyond any understanding is not found in the outside environment, friends, all these kind of things there, work, money, or whatever. It's found simply through him. And the reason why you can be content, and I'll tell you, I'll read into this a little bit for the Apostle Paul, okay? You know why I think he said, I can do all this and I'm content, I've learned to be content? Because he realized that conversation he had last week about the prayer, would you take these things away? And God said to him, and he may not have written everything down, but God might have said to him, there's a reason why I'm doing what I'm doing to you and through you. There's a reason. And at the end of the day, you win and I win. You may not like the reasons. You may not like the things I'm doing, but there is something going on bigger than you. Just relax and be content in that. You can't, he can, you can through him have contentment. Now, that was a big spiritual side of it, a lesson from the scriptures, but I wrote down some things the last couple of days and yesterday, just I wanted to put out there some practical things about contentment, because I've talked to a lot of people that just simply have no contentment. They're always worried. They're always frustrated. They're always unsure. They're never at peace. And these are things that I've learned as I've gotten older and older and older and older. Contentment principles, I call them. Contentment is peace inside when your life outside is going crazy. We already talked about that. Contentment is never found in the what, but in the who. It's not about the stuff. It's not always about just the people. It's about God in our life. And I've said this before, materialism is a great thing that takes away contentment, materialism. And I tell people all the time, own stuff, but don't let stuff own you. When you do that, you've messed up. Another one, the lack of commitment begins in our thoughts and affects our emotions. I told you during the scripture there what Paul said, I have learned to be content. It is learned, and usually learned in times of adversity. Because really, in times everything's going well, you don't really think about contentment. You think more about wanting contentment when you are going through troubles. And that's when the lessons come. Contentment first comes in our thoughts, and then it affects our emotions. Another one, the enemy of contentment, and here's a big one here, just want I got to get it out there. The enemy of contentment is comparison. I watch young families and stuff, never happy because they're comparing themselves with everybody else and everything else and all this kind there. We do not build or get our identity in others. But I have seen so many, sometimes young families go into great debt because they got to live like the Joneses. They got to have this. And they're never content. It's never enough. One more before I go to the walkway. Contentment comes when you plan for the future, but not to the point of worrying about the future. I think everybody ought to plan for the future. But we now have to get to the point to where he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, it says in the Gospels. Put your focus on your treasures in heaven, and everything will be just worked out fine. Plan for the future, but not to the point of worrying about it. In all reality, contentment can be gained. It's learned through adversity. And here's the walk away. Contentment is only learned through adversity. Without adversity, we will never truly know God. Contentment is only learned through adversity. Without adversity, we will never truly know God. One thing I've learned about in all these years of pastoring, that most people seek out to start coming to church and get involved in ministry and stuff because they realize things are somewhat crazy in their life. They're looking for something to fulfill and stuff. Trying to find contentment. And so many times we're trying to find contentment in all the things that we're doing, even in church. Just trying to satisfy by getting involved with this, trying to satisfy by taking on this project. If I just can accomplish this, if I can get this or whatever. And then you do it for a while, you realize there's no contentment in that. You get content when you really simply say, there's a bigger story than mine, there's a bigger reason than mine, I'm just in it for the ride. Be content. Adversity will teach you that. Pain is a great teacher. Going without is a great teacher. Learn to be content when the world outside you is going crazy. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? If you're new with us here, just kind of have time to think about what we talked about. I really been doing a lot of reading. I bought a couple of books recently that really kind of helped me think through some of this stuff there. I also know a lot of people in my life that I watch out for, and I see them, they're just never satisfied. Social media has become a great way for us to know everybody's business. Way too much, by the way. But in all reality, there are a lot of folks out there that cannot find contentment. And they're looking for it, and they're all in the wrong places. They go out and buy more stuff that will satisfy them. We call it retail therapy. Retail therapy simply is trying to find contentment in stuff. We think if everything would just go my way, I could be at peace and content. That's not how it works. During the times when things aren't going your way is when you truly learn to be content. But the key was the last part of the last verse 13. Through Christ, who gives ongoing strength. Who gives ongoing strength. That's where contentment comes from. I pray this message and this talk today has been helpful. I pray that maybe you're here and you know somebody who's going through this, going through a time of just not at peace, worrying all the time. Maybe you share this with them, saying, listen, it's time for you to understand where contentment comes from. And it's an internal peace. It has nothing to do with outside circumstances. And may we help other people. Father, we're thankful for this day. We ask, Lord, you would just bless as we close out this part of the service, Lord, and as we get ready to share in some worship before we head out to take on our week, our journey, as we interact with people. May we take things that we learn, and if you hear an opportunity to share a thought when somebody's struggling with something in adversity, maybe what we've learned the last few weeks will help us to engage them and help them understand what's really happening in life. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.